Amen. Thank you so much for those song selections. They're always helpful when we can sing the word. It sticks and it helps us to love our Lord even more. If you are wondering where are the Ragsdales, in the last week they were out on a family reunion that they have every year. And then today, they're actually serving at Reformation Baptist Church in Greeley, where Greta and Omu come from. And so we are grateful that he gets to serve there. He's actually doing the whole thing, I think, from what I understand, from music to preaching and to... But able to serve Pastor Baxter there as he needed or wanted to go to a wedding, I believe. So anyways, just an opportunity. We have that ability to be able to do that for one of us to be able to go and bless another church. And so, and then next week, Pastor Brian and Candace are going to be heading to California to do a candidating interview and preach at a church in California. Some of you might already know that, but just so that you would keep them in your prayers, that God would give them wisdom and discernment as they consider a place that initially was not the location, but literally had, it seems like, everything else around it that they were thinking about and would love to see be part of as part of their ministry. And so it's one of those things that you're like, well, let's see where that leads. And so you can pray for them, pray that God will give not only them wisdom as they discern through all these different things that they're going through and this whole process that's been over now a year, but also for the church, for that church. I actually do not know the name. I just lost it. But anyway, you can pray for them that this would be a right match. There's never a perfect church, and there's never a perfect pastor, even though I feel like Pastor Brian has had, by your guys' love and extension and willingness to allow us to serve you and grow, he has been a man who I'm like, man, if there's a guy qualified to be able to lead a church, it would be him. So really grateful for that. But we also want the Lord's will in this, and so you could pray to that end. And feel free to text him or call him and follow up, see how things go. That would, I know, will bless their lives in that. So they won't be here next week either, but the following week after that, they will. So let me just pray as we commit this time, as we come to the Word of God. Precious Lord, we thank you so much again for the joy of being able to come now to worship you with our minds, that it would stir in us greater affections and love for you, a proper view of you that would lead to a life of fear of you. So many people in this world strive to get the things that you will say are the benefits and advantages of those who fear you, and yet never, never receive that, because they are doing it for their own glory. But Lord, we as your people come to you now, not only to see what you give, but to be encouraged and be compelled to continue to strive and cultivate a right view of you in our lives. This is the Old Testament version of what in the New Testament we'll call the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to live under your authority as slaves of Christ. It is the greatest privilege. So may you fan in us the flame of true worship, of love and honor and fervency, that we might love you and worship you, and that you would use our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I titled this morning's message as a compliment, as I told you last week, from Psalm 111. This morning I titled this, The Unshakable Life. The Unshakable Life. How fearing Yahweh blesses you and those who follow you. In 1557, John Knox stood before Queen Mary of Scots, unmoved by her power or threats. And it is often said of him that he feared the face of God and thus feared no man. Knox was a Scottish preacher who helped bring the gospel and biblical truth to a dark and divided nation. His boldness did not come, though, from his personality, from his own giftedness, or from his own abilities, but rather from a deep, reverent fear of Yahweh. And this is what Psalm 112 is all about. It paints this kind of man, and it starts that way. It says, how blessed is the man. And really, the focus here is not just that women are excluded, and it's actually for the people of God. But I think directly when it is addressed in this way, that God has placed men in a unique position of delegated authority in their homes to be able to lead. And I believe it starts there. That's why I ended up going here for Father's Day. And I was just having a conversation with Bruce this morning, so I'm just going to let him know. But I appreciate that. He was saying, you know, oftentimes when we go through Mother's Day and Father's Day, you hear how amazing mothers are and then how dads suck. And on Father's Day, and it's like they need to get, you know, work hard at that and grow up and do their work. And in reality, I'm like, okay, well, I understand some of that. I mean, moms are amazing. But so are dads, and fathers are critical. I mean, God has designed them for a reason. And I understand the kind of why that is, because I think, and as I was sharing this with him, I think there's a huge weight that comes to a man's shoulders, and rightly so. And I believe that the issues that are going on in church at large and society deal with the lack of men and men leadership in our society. But it's not going to just come from learning techniques on how to talk to people. It's not going to come from being the guy who is the, whatever you call him, the alpha dude. It's not going to come from being a guy who is passive and doesn't do anything. It's going to come from a changed heart who has been gripped by the glory of God. It's going to come from a fear of God. Which is why I appreciated John Knox to stand firm. And so this psalm in Psalm 112 paints the same kind of picture. One who fears the Lord and therefore lives with strength and clarity and blessing that reaches often even far beyond himself. Verse 1 begins with, praise Yah. How blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, who greatly delights in his commandments. And there's a lot that expresses, and really, this sets the tone for what is about to come out. But remember, this is how exactly Psalm 111 ends. Notice in verse 10 of Psalm 111, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Good insight belongs to all those who do His commandments. His praise stands forever. So these two psalms, as I said last week, go together. The Psalm 111 gives us the content of why we fear God. Because it reveals who He is, the greatness of His works, that He deserves to be praised for all that He does. We saw that His works are great, that His works are distinguished, that His works are memorable and helpful and powerful. But we also praise God because we know those things by His Word. We praise God for His Word because His Word is reliable, it is stable, and it succeeds. It has accomplished the redemption that He can only do to redeem His people from their sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. The right response is exactly in Psalm 111 what is in verse 10. It has its own application. If you are gripped by who God is, the right response would be the fear of Yahweh. But notice that fear is connected again with the Word of God. They go together. And so Psalm 111 then picks up that same theme, and then in the amazing way in which only God can do, He tells you, before you just jump in there and say, oh man, the fear of God, okay. Wow, that's a bummer. Because sometimes that's how people approach the fear of God. They're like, really? I got to be terrorized by who he is? Oh, man, if I step out of line, he's going to stomp on me? Is that really the approach? No, absolutely not. As a matter of fact, Psalm 112, it should be the most compelling motivations that are given to you and I and why we fear God. There are so many advantages to fear Yahweh. He's already given us salvation. But here, we are given a list of the things that happen in the life of one who fears Yahweh. But verse 1 tells us how blessed is a man that gives us the understanding of the type of psalm this particular psalm is in 112. In 111, it is a psalm of praise. It begins that way and ends that way. In Psalm 112, it is what is referred to as a wisdom psalm, a psalm where it reads like Proverbs in one sense. And it even begins in that way. How blessed. You see that over and over in the book of Proverbs. How blessed is the man. And so here, this helps us to understand that these are not necessarily concrete promises, but when all things are considered, you can expect to enjoy these blessings and benefits when you fear Yahweh. Well, the question for us is this. What is the fear of Yahweh? If we are to be blessed and enjoy these benefits, then it makes sense to know what that means and how it should shape our lives. Otherwise, you will never enjoy the incredible advantages fearing Yahweh. So as we consider that, before we jump into, and I have 8 benefits that come from this, yes, we will be done in time. It's not going to be a 2-part sermon. Well, I probably shouldn't make promises, but... But I love how Dr. Abner Chow of the Master Seminary and the Master's University define the fear of Yahweh. He says this, "It is the recognition of all that he is, is greater and demands all my attention." Simple, concise. You can see that it flows also from Psalm 111, because what do we consider? The psalmist there compelling us to see his mighty works and his mighty word. So it is a recognition of all that he is greater and demands all of my attention. And therefore, it speaks of submission. To be afraid of the one who alone has the power to do whatever he wants. That is God. But in Scripture, we are further defined on what that looks like. If you go to Psalm 115, verse 11, we're told, "You who fear Yahweh, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield." Fearing Yahweh means trusting in him, because he alone has all the power to make everything come about that he has decreed. Go to Psalm 130, verse 4. We read, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." And we'll come back to that one here in a moment. But forgiveness, experiencing and fearing Yahweh, you experience the forgiveness that only Yahweh can provide. Again, in Psalm 112, we read that fear involves delighting in Yahweh's commandments. So you have one that trusts Yahweh, one who experiences the forgiveness of Yahweh, one who delights in Yahweh's word, but not just in the sense of just like something that's a curiosity, but or even just going through the motions in one sense, or even trying to find some kind of experiential thing that happens with the word. But it also involves obeying that word. In Psalm 119, verse 63, we read, "And I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." The psalmist here saying that he delights to be with God's people, especially those who obey his word. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 6. And so as we think through this, this helps. All these verses are just here to help us understand just a little snapshot and summary of what it means to fear Yahweh. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the mouth of perverted words I hate." If you ever wonder maybe why you struggle with a particular sin and it's been something that you've battled so much, but mainly seem a lot more of failure in it, it's because it has to do with your fear of Yahweh. As a matter of fact, that is one of the most important places to go and take people to when you're trying to help them change. Because change is not going to happen when they're trying to do this so that they can change their circumstances, so that they can get their spouse back, or so that they can change their boss or whatever, or their kids. Change is going to happen when you view God rightly and then therefore orient your heart and life in obedience to that one who has revealed himself in the Word. That's why here in Proverbs 8:13, it's so vital. Just even, you know, you read the word over and over again, and all of a sudden, it just stands out. This is one of those verses that just shaped me. It's like, whoa! And so when temptation rears its head, which it will, you're going to have to preach this truth to yourself and say, wait a minute. If I do this, if I respond in this way, it's the exact opposite of fearing Yahweh. So it involves fearing Yahweh. It involves all that God is, and it involves trusting Him. It involves embracing the forgiveness that He alone can provide. It involves delighting in God's Word. It involves obeying God's Word. It involves hating evil and hating our sin. But it also involves, according to Psalm 147, a steadfast hope in His loyal love. Psalm 147, verse 11, we're told, "Yahweh is pleased with those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness." And the waiting is not passive. It's not that you sit back in a chair and just wait and sit there twiddling your thumbs and say, "Okay, I'm waiting. No, waiting is actually obedience. Waiting is actually doing all that you're supposed to be doing already in the meantime, while you hope in God, that in His timing and in His way, He will accomplish His will that we will conform to. It's not sitting there passively sitting back or saying some kind of formulaic prayer or just saying the word wait. It's actually a hopeful trust. It's really doing the next and God-honoring thing that you should be doing. But you can only fear Yahweh because your heart has changed, because you have been forgiven of your sin. And that's what, again, the psalmist in 130, verse 4, expresses to us. Psalm 130, verse 4, again, says, "But with you there is forgiveness." Why? Because the heart of man will not change on its own. The heart of man, the reason why people do what they do is because they do not fear Yahweh. How do we know that? Go to Romans. Romans chapter 3, real quick, and we'll come back here to 130. Romans chapter 3. Paul coming to a culmination of his indictment on mankind, that man is totally sinful and depraved. They cannot change themselves. They cannot earn their way to heaven. all of their lives, their character is impacted. Their what they say overflows from their hearts, reveals who they are. And their conduct does that as well. He brings this indictment in culmination in chapter 3 and verses 9 through 18. And he brings this as he quotes from the Old Testament, passage after passage after passage, saying, this is who you are apart from Christ. And then he has the main capstone of all this issue. Verse 18 says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So the fear of Yahweh does not necessarily also change us. It impacts how we evangelize, what people need to hear. It impacts how we disciple. It impacts how we parent. It impacts what we believe. It impacts our theology. It impacts our sanctification. That's why there is forgiveness in Yahweh. Why? So that he may be feared. He may be worshipped as he deserves. So the fear of Yahweh, therefore, is coming to grips with the reality of all that the Bible teaches regarding the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and responding on a daily basis in obedience to his word. It is what brings true salvation and change in our lives. It is what brings a true transformation from within. We are saved to and find our great joy and delight of our souls when we function in the fear of Yahweh. I like what a gentleman said once. In expressing this fear of Yahweh, facing the tension between terror, which involves that, but also reverence. And oftentimes when we talk about fear of Yahweh, we talk about reverence, but we don't even understand what that even means. Like that we lost that understanding of what that means. Often it's just more like politeness, or you know, you could be politely kind but dismiss that person. That's not what reverence means. That's why we've got to capture this type of fear of who God is. Because, as we will go through Psalm 112, there's incredible, incredible benefits come because of that. The author says this, at the other end of the spectrum is a fear reserved exclusively for those who put their faith in Christ. This fear of the Lord means a reverent submission that leads to obedience and is interchangeable with worship, rely on, trust, hope in. Like terror, it includes a knowledge of our sinfulness and God's moral purity, and it includes a clear-eyed knowledge of God's justice and his anger against sin. But this worship fear also knows God's great forgiveness, mercy, and love. It knows that because of God's eternal plan, Jesus humbled himself by dying on the cross to redeem his enemies from slavery and death. It knows that in our relationship with God, he always says, I love you first. This knowledge draws us closer to God rather than causing us to flee. It causes us to submit gladly to his lordship and delight in obedience. This kind of robust fear is the pinnacle of our response to God. I love that. And you can see what we've been talking about in that definition that we've already laid out about the fear of Yahweh. To come to grips with all that he is and to live in light that he's the one who deserves all of our attention, all of our focus. And so true believers, when they come to recognize him, when they come to salvation, actually have that. But it doesn't stay there. It's not just a one-time experience that you're like, great, you understand that. As a matter of fact, you cannot be saved unless you fear Yahweh. You have to come to grips with who he is. And when you come to grips, you'll be able to see your own sinfulness and the fact that you must depend upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But it is not something that just all of a sudden automatically happens. It is what you must cultivate over and over and over and over again. It is nourished by the Word of God, as the Word of God reveals to us this high view of God. Then we must respond to Him. And when you do that, this leads to worship of who He is. This leads to true obedience. And really, as I think through this, this is exactly what James is trying to communicate, even in his book, that this is what life looks like under the Lordship of Christ. And so this morning, as we started last week, I want us to consider 8 rich and lasting benefits reserved for those who fear Yahweh, so that you would live wisely, fruitfully, and to the glory of God. And yes, I am going to be, and fathers and men in general, this you must take this to heart. You must be gripped by this. Because listen, all the things that are listed here, all these blessings that come from Yahweh, this is actually what people are striving to pursue, but will never get because they're the focus. But when you live in the fear of Yahweh, all of a sudden that changes. And when you do seek to honor God, you'll see some things here that are just incredible. When you'll be a rock in the midst of this ocean battle of so many different things and isms and issues that are going on. You'll stand strong and firm because, not because of you and your abilities, not because you're some super Christian, but because you fear none but Yahweh. And what matters about you is not what other people think of you. And it doesn't matter what they appreciate from you. What matters is what God thinks about you. And if you're honoring Him, that changes everything. That's how you will grow in sanctification. That's what will lead to true change from the inside out. And so, yes, I am going to not necessarily be constantly addressing fathers, but I will point out some of those things in that sense for that reason. But this is amazing. There's just these great, compelling benefits, these advantages that come to us. I mean, as a matter of fact, we would say we don't necessarily need these to continue to be a follower of the Lord. But God goes, as He always does, above and beyond what we could ever imagine and think, and says, this is how I will bless the one who fears Me. Again, it is a wisdom psalm, and so it's not saying that all of these are going to be always going on and perfectly, and especially the way you imagine it. And we'll get into some of those areas here. He lavished upon us His grace at salvation. He continues to lavish on us as we approach Him in the right view of who He is with fear. So let's look at and consider 8 benefits that come from the fear of Yahweh, beginning in verse 2 all the way through verse 10. Number 1. And these are 8, so I will go through them and then we'll move on. So first is that you raise a godly legacy. You raise a godly legacy. When you fear Yahweh, it impacts others, but it impacts in particularly those in your immediate household. Your family will be impacted by the fear of Yahweh, whether you see that they come to know the Lord or whether it has the effects of those things, that doesn't matter. The fact is, when you stand in the fear of Yahweh, it will impact beyond you. Always. Either one, you'll have a right and view, and it will impact you in such a way of who God is and what He's done, and be a blessing to those around you, or the exact opposite. You're always going to have some kind of influence, especially for fathers. Especially for men.
Notice in verse 2, his seed will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. His seed, speaking of here, his descendants, his offspring, his children. The children of the one who fears Yahweh is the one who will be impacted by the man who fears Yahweh. Notice that the majority of the impact happens often when they see us in how we handle trials and temptations. How do we face those things? How do you deal with your sin when you sin? Do you make an excuse of it? Then guess what? They're going to make an excuse of it too. You don't deal with it? Guess what? They're not going to deal with it. There's no hope for sin? Guess what? They're not going to see any hope for sin. But when you humble yourself and you have blown it with your spouse, you come and you before them, it doesn't matter if they're watching or not, you humble, you say, forgive me for speaking to you in that way, sweetheart. I should have never done that. I sinned against God, against you. And then that becomes the because you fear God and you want to honor Him and you know you dishonored Him. And so that becomes an impact to those around you. And you teach them, I am not my own man. I'm not in charge of me. There's somebody who's in charge of me and I live under His authority. That's the impact. It's in those small things that we treat inconsequential that have monumental impacts and reveal more of what we really fear. It says there, his seed will be mighty on the earth. The term describes a people of influence. That means that the children will have the ability to walk in wisdom because they have seen it modeled, not perfectly, but relying upon God's grace before them. Others will see such a life in these children that will generate a respect for them. But it will not stop with your children. It will continue to have a successive impact. Notice what it says in the second half. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So it goes beyond just your own household. So here you have a vision. You want to change your house. You want to have an impact on your children and their children and their children. Fear Yahweh. Fear Yahweh. It says, this is what happens. Now again, it's not making a promise because again, it's a wisdom psalm. So it's not always true that in every single family you see godly men and godly kings who were godly kings but have wicked sons. And then you would see wicked kings debauched and God judges them and they have godly sons. What this shows again is that this is God's work in the life of the one who He changes. This is what happens in their lives. It does change them. But you set your children and their children up for success when you set your heart and mind on fearing Yahweh. Whether you see it in your life or not, the focus is Yahweh. Children who have parents, and especially fathers who walk in the fear of Yahweh, when all things considered, will more likely have children who fear Yahweh as well. They will be in heirs of spiritual legacy, which could include, and in some cases does, and as we will look at in the next verse, some material riches and wealth. But the greatest blessing to leave is a spiritual legacy. Now you got to understand here, he's talking about the generation that also walks in the fear of Yahweh. It's not just saying, boom, they're going to change all, and then you have, it's actually the blessing is going to come, and this kind of blessing that's happening is because your spiritual legacy, because you are focused on living your life in the fear of Yahweh, will have an impact in those who also fear Yahweh. That's why it says the generation of the upright will be blessed. I'm not just talking about a blanket promise that just changes everybody, but rather because they are changed by God, because they are saved, because they're given new hearts, they too will fear Yahweh. This is amazing. Talking about impacting others, even when we're no longer here on earth, a generational impact. What else would you give yourself to that can actually do that? Nothing. It doesn't matter if you own the whole world. That's not going to impact them. What's going to impact generation after generation is your fear of Yahweh. And by the way, it doesn't matter how old you are. If your kids are grown, or if you didn't parent in a God-honoring way, now you can begin. Now this can be different. Now it can be changed. You can still change and leave them with your legacy, the fear of Yahweh. Because you're part of, even here, a part of this greater body of believers in which there are many who are here. You can still leave a legacy of godliness. Not with regret, because God already dealt with your past. But now heading forward with a great hope in who He is and make much of Him. Oh friends, what a kindness of God to reveal to us that the fear of Him shapes future generations. Number two. You manage wealth with wisdom. You manage wealth with wisdom. See, your fear of Yahweh will affect you and how much you are entrusted with and how you steward the wealth in which God has given to you. Notice again what he says in verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness stands forever. Now the word wealth is more than money. It includes money and material possessions, but it's more than that. In Scripture, wealth includes all of who you are. It includes that spiritual legacy that he just talked about in verse 2. Riches focuses on literally material blessings. Well, when these words are used together like this, it speaks of having sufficient resources. Sufficient resources. In other words, you will live a life of contentment because your needs have been wisely cared for and stewarded as you view and use God's resources rightly. Why? Because you would have stewarded what God has given to you in a God-honoring way. This is not saying that you get tons of money. And so then, therefore, oh man, I better make sure I live. I gotta fear God. And then that means I'm gonna get money. That's not what it's saying. But rather, what you have and what you have been given will be handled in the way that honors the Lord, that it becomes sufficient to care for your needs and others as well. Your life will be consumed with the word, and you will steward the resources. A person who does not fear Yahweh does not have and does not spend the steward or the opportunity to be a blessing for his family, for others, in this way. It's similar to what the scripture says already about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3. We read in verse 16, it says, length of days is in her right hand. Here speaking of wisdom, in her left hand are riches and glory. Again, in Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon is commending wisdom, and he's presenting wisdom as this pleasant woman that you want to pursue. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18. It says, riches and glory are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My food is better than fine gold, even pure gold, and my produce better than choice silver.
Wealth does not solve all problems. It's not going to save you from temptations. It's not going to save you from suffering. You look at the richest man in all the world, Solomon, and you can see that it didn't do any of those things for him. What mattered more, and God was saying, was your heart must be mine. And when God's heart is your, when your heart is in God's hands, you begin to think and steward and manage this wealth and resources that you've been given in a God-honoring way. So this is also talking about spiritual wealth, as we said, and you can see that at the second half of the verse. And his righteousness stands forever. Often that word is used of Yahweh. As a matter of fact, in chapter 111, verse 3, it says, splendid and majestic is his works, and his righteousness stands forever. Here, speaking of God's righteousness, his perfect righteousness. Here, it is applying to those who fear Yahweh. It refers to the character and action of God's people that come from the salvation that he alone has provided. That's why you cannot fear Yahweh the way he deserves if you are not saved. If you have come to the end of your own life and seen yourself as a sinner in need of salvation by Christ alone and faith alone. And so the psalmist is making a strong connection that the righteousness one receives as a gift from God empowers him to live out and therefore enjoy his material and physical blessings that he gets, no matter how small or how big they are. His godly character shows that this is not a one-time thing, but truly who he is. The best wealth that you could ever leave to others is your spiritual godly character. So when you fear Yahweh, righteousness, not selfishness, directs your stewardship. When you fear Yahweh, righteousness, not selfishness, directs your stewardship. It helps you manage what God has entrusted to you to serve others in your home, yes, but also love God's people and ultimately doing everything for his glory. How many people I can bless. And listen, you don't have to be wealthy in the minds that we have, that we think about, to be generous, to be gracious, to give, especially to, as we looked at, I've been looking and studying, to the people of God. So you manage wealth with wisdom. Number three, you walk with assured illumination. You walk with assured illumination. Notice in verse 4, he says, light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. In other words, what he's saying here is this. You do not falter indefinitely when severe circumstances come. But God's word informs your thinking and therefore your life in how to honor him. A phrase, in the darkness, is a metaphor for severe and troubled or difficult times. Well, notice what happens in those moments, in the midst of those moments. It says, light arises in the darkness for the upright. Now, there's a one way that you can take that, and that is that it's speaking here of Yahweh's light. We speak of God, and the Scripture speaks of Yahweh or God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, none at all. 1 John 1:5 speaks of speaking of his purity, who he is. But because, or you can take it, in this case, the one who fears Yahweh is speaking about their light, that they have light in the darkness. And I think that's the right way to take that, because this is what the focus of the psalm is about. It's about the blessings that happen when you fear Yahweh. And so there is light, there is illumination. Literally, it says it shines forth so as you see the path that you need to take and not stumble in the darkness, because
you can't see. So, as a kid growing up, our home was pretty rough. As a young man before Christ. And there's a lot of things that happen in our house, but I got accustomed to, before I go to bed, I would always make a path to escape routes. Whether it be jumping out of the window because somebody was on the other side shooting a gun, or a path to the first exit door. Normally it was windows, but I would always make a path because when you wake up, it's dark and you can't see. And many times when we had to escape through a window, there would be a lot of broken toes. Didn't realize that those happened, but there would be a lot of broken toes because you can't see what's in front of you. So then I started moving things so that, and I actually still do that when our kids were young and they were living in the basement and they were young when we got to Hillrose. And anytime we would come and tuck them in, I would literally kick everything out of the way. I move it and I literally make a path to their bed. Because so I wanted to see, and I didn't want to have a Lego jamming into my foot because that is not pleasant at all. a figurine of something, bullet shell, because we had a lot of those around the house, all kinds of things, but it doesn't matter. I didn't want to step on that, so I would always make that. But here, when we're talking about the scriptures, we're talking about light arises in the darkness. It says you're going to have a clear path as you begin to face the darkness. And notice that it doesn't say here that they are kept from trouble or difficult times, that their life is going to be easy or they're immune in these times, but rather illumination is given to their path to navigate in the midst of the darkness. And so you don't kick around, you can see, you don't stumble on things, you don't step on things you're not supposed to, as a metaphor of being able to navigate rightly through difficulties. That's incredible. That's why when believers are respond in a God-honoring way, doesn't mean it's not painful, doesn't mean you're, again, exempt from that. And unbelievers look at your life in that moment, they marvel. How can you do that? Rather than bitterness and anger, it produces steadfastness, endurance, joy. And notice, it affects and it comes from a transformed character. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. This is speaking of a reflection of God's character. You see that in chapter 111, verse 4. He has made a wondrous deeds to be remembered. He is gracious and compassionate. So here, he's beholding who God is, and that is changing his own life. He reflects the character of God in his life. As a moon reflects the light of the sun, so too the believer who fears Yahweh faces difficulties with hope and encouragement because he is grounded upon the surety of and the certainty of the Word. And so generosity and compassion serve as hallmarks of biblical wisdom. Why? Why now? And this is even further in my study from this. Why James would say, true religion is to care for orphans and widows. And we said that is an expression of a changed heart, a heart of compassion. Now we can see that. That is actually a reflection of fearing Yahweh. You're transformed from the inside out. And so instead of being bitter or angry at the situation or others or even God, which is sin, to be angry at God, because the darkness has not lifted, there is grace, there is mercy, there is perseverance, God-honoring response. There's a cultivation of humility, of recognition, a complete, utter dependence upon God. And it will be seen as you pursue Him in prayer and obedience, even when things do not change. And this illumination comes ultimately from the Word, which sheds light in how you are to think about the circumstances, the kind of attitudes you have to exhibit in the midst of those. And they shed light on everything you encounter. It's like opening the blinds in your house in the morning. So we close our blinds, but you open them, all of a sudden, boom, light comes in, and everything begins to fall into more better perspective. That's what the Word does. Not after the trial, but in the midst. When you fear Yahweh, this is what the Word does. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? And sometimes, because you have trained yourself to pursue and live your life in this way, that happens, begins to happen in an automatic way because you have trained yourself. Sometimes we just need to keep working hard at that. The Word of God grants you clarity, hope, and guidance even in darkness, even in the dark seasons. Number four, you give generously and securely. You give generously and securely. Remember verse 3, because of Yahweh, because of the fear of Yahweh, He stewards these resources towards a God-honoring way. But notice what He says in verse 3, wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness stands forever. Oh, excuse me. We're in verse 5. I'm like, we just talked about that. I'm like, wait a minute. Verse 5. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends, who sustains his work with justice. For he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. Verse 5 and 6. The word well speaks of something that's good. It is good with the man who is gracious and lends. It's describing the uprightness of the man who fears Yahweh. Since he is characterized by wisdom and generosity. In other words, his demeanor, his character, and life has changed in such a way that he gives graciously with no strings attached. There have been many people that I've encountered in my life that have been generous. Very generous. There have been people who I've encountered in my life who have been generous, but it is the worst experience you could ever have. Remember one time sitting and talking with a doctor, one of my dad's colleagues that he was working with. Man had a lot of money. And he just talked about his yacht and how he was suffering, how that was smaller than the one that his friend had. And I'm sitting there and I was like, wow. But he talked about how he would always talk about how much money he would give away. And he would make it a point how much money he gave away. Oh, but I gave this much money. But I gave this much money. Oh, yeah, and I gave this much money. And I was thinking to myself, man, I never want you to give me any money because it's going to be strings attached and you're going to always use that against me. Not that he would ever have done that, nor did he do that. But it was like, that is not what we're talking about. When you change from the inside, notice it says here, it is well with the man who is gracious and lends. That is, that they manage their affairs with discretion. You discern what is right in giving, and you act according to biblical principles, not reacting impulsively, or being manipulated, or fearing others. Further, he says, he who sustains his works with justice. That is, it's incredible because these go together. You exercise good judgment, thoughtfulness of when to help others financially, or listen to this, when to withhold. Okay? All this comes from a life secure in the fear of Yahweh. You're not tossed to and fro from because you're unable to help everyone, but rather out of love for Yahweh, you are generous and secure in Him. You will have a good reputation of being a godly person who seeks to serve others as you bless them, with no strings attached. When you fear Yahweh, you will have open hands and firm hearts that reflect your trust in Yahweh. Number five, you will live without fear of bad news. Now, we've already talked a little bit about some of this, light in the darkness, but it goes further than this. This is some of those things that come to your to life unexpected. Ever have one of those days? Like you just... Seems like, wow, everything just fell apart today. Some of us have those often. Some of that is a result, could be a result of us doing things that generated some of that. But what he's talking about here is this evil report. Notice verse 7, he will not fear an evil report. His heart is set trusting in Yahweh. This is talking about not being tossed by scary news. We have access to what's going on at every single point, just about in every part of the world. I would say we are probably the most fearful people of everything going on around us, because we just are inundated with so much information. I mean, it should be just that you listen to the news and your heart just be just like, so you leave watching the news and you're like, oh my goodness, what in the world is going on? But now it's like 100 times worse than that, because now you carry that with you in your phone, alerts and notifications, and in every app you open, something bad is happening. And so you're just like, what in the world? And in reality, that's actually that's the world in which we live. Why we are the light in this world. But here, one of the benefits that happens when you fear Yahweh is this: you live without fear of that bad news. As a matter of fact, the grammar is so clear in this. It actually says, he will absolutely fear not an evil report. That is to say that there's an inner strength in Yahweh to face those things that you hear about or read or watch. Why? Because the one who fears Yahweh, he knows that nothing can happen to him or those he loves apart from God's good and wise and sovereign will. That's what's been cultivated over and over. When you spend time in the Word, it begins to anchor yourself into the greatness of who God is. That's why he says his heart is set. The mission control center of his life. I'm going to read the word heart. There is another word that speaks of the bowels, but that's not the word that's used here. Here's talking about the heart. His heart is set trusting in Yahweh. That is, his mission control center is rooted in Yahweh. It is not a passing thing, but a way of life. It is established. It is confident. It is set. It's like concrete. You ever worked with concrete before? And at first it's moldable and it's squishy and it moves around. But you give it a few more minutes, it starts getting harder. Give it 30 minutes, it gets harder. Give it an hour or two, and it's just like pretty much set. Your heart, when you trust in the character and who God is and what He has done, and again, fueled by, in this context, by Psalm 111. But you have the rest of the scriptures. The Psalm 111 is just pointing you to the Word. We have the completed scriptures, and so it leads to confidence in Him. Bad news does not produce fear in the person who fears Yahweh, because his hope and trust is in the eternal, unfailing, unchanging, faithful, and compassionate God. And again, notice that it doesn't say that this report is then therefore replaced with a good report. It's not saying, oh, by the way, when you fear Yahweh, you're never going to hear those bad reports. That's not what it's saying. It's, again, in the midst of those reports that he trusts in Yahweh. And trusting in him is not passive, again, like waiting on him. It is active. You actively recount the glory of God, and you ponder on his works, and you meditate that if God is like this, then therefore I can face this because of who he is. I can honor him in the midst of that. Your trust is built upon him and his word. So when you fear Yahweh, you trust in him, and he steadies your heart against uncertainty. Number six, I'm going faster here. You stand firm when attacked. You stand firm when attacked. Notice verse 8. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. So here is the context of this verse is specifically talking about being attacked by those who oppose God and hate people who pursue God. If there is one thing that unbelievers do not like, is when believers love the Lord and actually live their lives as an act of worship to him, and they begin to see some of these things in their lives, and they're like, wait, why don't I have that? I remember having that conversation. I think I might have shared this with you guys before, with a guy in a halfway house, and our friend David Fall had just come to know the Lord. He was living at this halfway house, and so we would have Bible studies there and try to share the gospel with this guy. But the leader, a guy who, far from knowing the Lord, the king of AA dude, I guess the guru guy, the main dude, he was always boasting about how he's changed, that he doesn't need any kind of religion and everything. But and secretly, he would come and talk to us, and he would say, man, I think I'm missing the blessings of God. Because I see your life, and and they were looking at David. David had nothing. But they were watching a man who was growing in the fear of God, who was being transformed by the word of God. And they would regularly say, I think I'm missing the blessings of God. It's like, you're missing God. And because of that, he hated David all the more. He made it hard for him to live there. As a matter of fact, that was what ended up getting David kicked out of the halfway house. He ended up living with us for about a month until we were able to find a permanent place for him. That's because the unbelievers do not like those who are living in the fear of God. It regularly provokes anger, jealousy, and therefore attacks. Unnecessary and unfounded criticism by those who do not love God. And you'll see that here further in verse 10 when we come to that here in a moment. Especially though they are angry for the stability and blessings of those who fear Yahweh. You can see it in examples of Joseph's brothers when they heard about how God is going to use the younger one to preserve Israel. They got jealous, they got angry, and they sold him into slavery. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that you will be persecuted for being faithful to him. And it shows that the righteous are truly blessed because of that, he says. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says that all who desire godliness and pursue godliness will be persecuted. Will be. It's a promise. And therefore, you have to set in your mind that persecution is not, again, an exception, but an expectation for those who love Christ and live out godliness. And even when this happens, though, the man and believer who fears Yahweh will remain faithful in the face of opposition. Notice again verse 8. He will not fear until he looks in triumph on his adversaries.
His heart is upheld.
His heart is upheld. That's actually in the passive and is referred to as what theologians call a divine passive. That is, God is the one who gives this kind of support so that he does not fear their attacks. Again, we're just talking about the benefits that come from fearing Yahweh. What do we trade when we don't? We miss out. And again, it doesn't mean that your life is easy and that all everything works out. But listen, you will not enjoy these things apart from that. Ultimately, God, in the case of this in verse 8, God is a keeper of our reputation and will vindicate his people in this life or on Judgment Day. Here he's saying his mission control center is upheld as he trusts in Yahweh, which will affect his attitudes, his action, and his words. And notice this, until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. And notice, no matter what the enemies have gotten away with, he continues to trust in Yahweh's perfect justice, especially as it comes and he knows that one day God will make all things right and will hold everyone accountable. When you fear Yahweh, you will not be easily shaken, even in the face of your enemies. Number 7, you leave behind a lasting impact. You leave behind a lasting impact. And come too close to the end here. He has given freely to the needy. His righteousness stands forever. His horn will be raised in glory. The one who fears Yahweh will be remembered as a fruitful or a faithful man of Yahweh because of who he is, because of what God has done in him. And notice, again, because of what's going on in his life, because of who he fears, he gives freely. It speaks of that idea of a farmer scattering just a bunch of seed, just getting it going. Let's just get a bunch of it out there. Giving generously with a big heart, we would say, in our time. His righteousness stands forever. That is, his generosity will not lose its value. It continues to have an impact on those around him. One commentator said this, generosity is the evidence of gratitude for God's gifts. Which, by the way, why the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in 2 Corinthians 9, when he's encouraging the Corinthians to give above and generously above and beyond to the church for the work of the church. He says, man, in a greater way than even here in Psalm 112, he's like, we have been given Jesus Christ. That should cultivate us an attitude of generosity that knows no limits. For the glory of God. And there's a lasting fruitfulness even when we are no longer here because we invested in the things which honor God. You can see that at the end. His horn will be raised in glory. His horn will be raised in glory. Speaks here of the word horn is often a symbol of an animal of power and victory. Here he speaks of his strength will be recognized and honored when it's used of a person, an individual. It speaks of honor, speaks of excellence, it speaks of a God-honoring reputation. And the word glory is incredible because often that is just used of God. It's the word kabod. It speaks of significance, the weightiness of God. This is the impact that is left behind when we are no longer here. Why? Because that is the benefit of fearing Yahweh. Finally, you provoke the envy of the wicked. The final verse serves as a contrast really to the anger and anguish and grief and despair of those who do not fear Yahweh. This is what happens. This is what life is like for those who are opposed to God's people. They see the blessing of those who fear Yahweh, and they hate it for it. Notice, the wicked will see it and be vexed. They will notice all that's happening in the life of the believer. They'll see them persevere through trials. They'll see them steward their resources, and so therefore they're able to maybe provide in a greater way for their families. They steward their times, their treasures, their friends. They everything is done for the glory of God, and they hate it. They see it, and it says they're vexed. Literally, be very angry, very indignant, troubled.
We don't have to go far for us to see this. We just see and consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect life ever lived on earth. And his enemies hated him for that. Hated him for that. That's what Jesus told the disciples. He says in John 15, right? If they hated me, and I say, since they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you. Because they can't get a hold of me anymore. The next thing is going to be God's people. And they're going to be jealous. They're going to be angry. They're going to hate you for what you have and what you are standing for now. How you're now stewarding your money. Maybe in the past you used to do things different, but when Christ came in and saved you, all of a sudden that changed. Doesn't mean it's changing it immediately and drastically, but there's different changes. You begin to think of things differently. You begin to say, wow, I don't need to spend my resources this way. I don't need to spend my time over here. I need to do these things that I used to do. This is what I want to spend my life for. And it begins to be something that they hate. And it says there, they will gnash his teeth and melt away. This is a picture of helplessness, but of envy and anger. They're gripped by despair because their plans came to nothing. One writer called this a response of powerless rage. Wow. Of all who do not fear Yahweh, this is their lot. This is what happens. Whether you see it outwardly or you see it seething within, and they'll throw jabs and they'll throw words and they'll say things and then they'll attack and they'll come. There's so many different angles. Oh, the only reason why you're like that is because God's blessing you. Only the reason why is that because, you're too good for us. Or they'll just say crazy things like that. You're like, that's not why I'm doing that. That's not why I do things. I love the God who saved me. The desire of the wicked will perish. The desire, so you can hear the strong things that they were committing to, that they were longing for, and that they were living for, fall to nothing. When you fear Yahweh, your life exposes and frustrates the godless ambitions. It reveals the meaningless and really the emptiness of why they're following the things that they're following, and why there is instead true satisfaction. And you might not have as much as they do, but there is just contentment and joy. Listen, I've been to other parts of the world and working with people who had nothing, and they were the most joyous believers. I love that. So it's not about stuff. It's about, again, Yahweh. It's about our God. And the fear of Yahweh is a great blessing you could have and outweighs the hate, anger, and damage the wicked can do. For they cannot take away, first and foremost, true saving faith. They might be able to hurt you. They might be able to take your life. But Jesus says, do not fear them, but fear the one who can do both and cast you into hell. And those who fear, who walk in fear of Yahweh, my friends, that is just a blessing in itself. We get to worship him as he deserves. Now here we are given 8 compelling benefits. What else? I mean, this is incredible. It should be the most encouraging thing. This is not dad suck. This is the privilege of what we have to be able to be the faithful fathers that we can do and have this kind of lasting impact on the generations to come, even when we're not here.
What would this look like? How do we cultivate this? Just quick things, couple things. Every time you read your Bible, ask yourself this question. What does this show me about God that should stir a fear of Him? What does this show you about God? So when you're reading all the things and sometimes you're like, this has nothing to do with me. It's not going to have anything to do with you particularly because it's not talking about, you know, your job or your family or your kids. But it has a lot to do about the God that we see and serve. And so ask yourself, in light of the things that I'm reading, just pause for a moment. Don't rush through your Bible and ask, wow, see the greatness of God. And let that stir you to fear Him. When you're making decisions, ask yourself, are you doing these things out of fear of man or out of fear of God? And so cultivate that in your family. Parents, you have the greatest opportunity. Again, it doesn't matter how your kids turn out. What God will hold you accountable for is not how your kids turn out, but how you are faithful. How you are faithful. And it doesn't end. You can have the opportunity. Fathers, you have the greatest delight of being able to cultivate this. I think of Psalm 145, one of my favorite go-to psalms. I see what it says there. And here, extolling the greatness of who God is. Verse 3 tells us, great is Yahweh and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. And notice this, one generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty deeds on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, on your wondrous deeds, I will muse. Men shall speak of the strength of your fearsome acts, and I will recount your greatness. I just often ask myself, am I doing this to my family? Do my kids see the greatness of God? Do I laud the works of God before them? Whatever they're facing, you can come back. Well, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about God. And so we have the greatest opportunity to model that for them. The man and woman who fears Yahweh is not forgotten. It's not overlooked. They're not irrelevant. It's actually the opposite of that. Because God has gripped your life, you are the one whom God is using to shape generations. He's using to stun the wicked, and ultimately, He's using you to reflect His glory to others. And so in the words of Charles Spurgeon, he says, the fear of God is the death of every other fear. And so fear Him rightly, friends. And watch how everything else in life is put in right perspective and falls in place to His glory, honor, and praise. Father, thank you so much for the amazing benefits that come from rightly approaching and living in the fear of you. Grip our hearts, encourage us for those who have been seeking to live in such a way and yet have endured much persecution. May you give them perseverance to know that you will be faithful. You will sustain them. Others, Lord, who do not fear you, and it's evident in their lives that you would expose that. And that you would make this church a God-fearing church. That there is much joy and delight in you. There's much joy in fulfilling the work you've called us to do. Until you call us home. In your name I pray. Amen.